Well, this morning I want to speak to you about the road to joy, lasting joy, eternal joy, satisfying joy. And I declare to you that such joy is found only in Jesus Christ. And that joy will overflow from within us when Christ takes full possession of us. We all know the experience of coming into the proximity of bread baking in an oven. The aroma of freshly baked bread wafts into our nostrils and stimulates our appetite to long to taste and eat of that bread. But when we see Jesus in His beauty and glory, He does more than stir up our appetite for Him. He unveils our absolute need of Him. We cannot live without Him. All other offers of hope pale in comparison to the offer of hope that He extends to us. He is the only one who connects us to the very source of life and righteousness and joy. He really does fulfill His promises to us. When Paul speaks of conversion to Christ, what does he understand happens to that person? Nothing less than that everything changes. And Paul illustrates what happens in conversion. Instead of living for himself, his life's purpose becomes living for Christ. First, foremost, and exclusively. Circumstances do not alter his life's purpose. In Christ, it is Christ and Christ alone. In his letter to the believers in Christ in Philippi, Paul, while in prison, writes, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." As one who now places his trust in Jesus Christ, Paul views his circumstances through the eyes of Christ and sees how Christ is sovereignly working in his life through his circumstances. But even more significant is how he sees himself within these circumstances, bringing encouragement to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the Word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Paul's conversion so awakened him to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ that it didn't even matter to him if someone's motive for preaching Christ might be from selfish motives. He asks and answers, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Paul's conversion made him Christocentric. In other words, everything centered around Jesus Christ. Everything focused on Christ, particularly on Him as the risen, ascended Lord, who now sits enthroned in heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Further, Paul wanted Christ to be on display through his life. He wanted Christ to be exalted in the way he lived. Christ became his life, and because of that, he no longer feared death, because death would only unite him most completely with Christ. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because of Paul's conversion to Christ, He could sum up his life in one word, Christ. Paul even had such a clear sense of purpose for his life now that he was being transformed by Christ that he believed that his participation within a local congregation of believers would actually help them make progress in their faith and encourage them to experience joy in their obedience to Christ. So Paul boldly, yet humbly, stated, "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." I don't know how that strikes you, but these three verses jolt me. Technically, the composition of the words is a bit difficult to translate. But at its base, Paul is confident that his presence in the lives of these believers in Philippi will contribute to both their progress in the faith and their joy in the faith, and that they will rejoice in Christ together and boast in Christ together. In these verses, Paul defines the essence of Christian worship and Christian fellowship. It is the body of Christ gathered in worship of Christ, and it is the worship of Christ that creates the fellowship of the body of Christ. And every member has a responsibility to bring a contribution to the gathered congregation that will enhance their worship. And Paul felt this responsibility keenly. You can't miss his heart for these believers in the opening verses of Philippians 1. And please, don't just hear these words of Paul as those only of a pastor or a leader. These are to be our expressions for and from one another within his body, in this body. This is to be how we anticipate coming together each Sunday to join our praises and our worship and to fellowship around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When Christ captures our heart, when He conquers our will, and we allow Him to reign and rule as master of our lives, He will lead us to have this kind of affection for the local congregation in which He has placed us. We will have a passion to see Christ exalted among us, and we will anticipate and prepare for our gatherings each week to both share our joys in Christ and receive fresh insights about Christ that come from the overflow of our walk with Christ during the previous 6 days. Paul is not alone in this admonition. Peter says something very similar but more in the context of expressing honor for Christ in the presence of those who may not even like Christ, may even oppose Him. In 1 Peter 3, verses 13, 15, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the truth. We can acknowledge that truth with our mouths, but fail to live in such a manner that displays that truth in our lives. Thus, Peter urges us to set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. At the center of our being, at the root of our thinking, at the controls of our decision-making processes, Christ is to be Lord. He is to be our Master. This is what it means to be converted to Christ. It's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be born again. In his letter to the Galatian Christians, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul understood that in order for him to have a new birth, he needed to have a crucifying of his old self. That happened when, by faith, he united himself with Christ's crucifixion, and he died. It was then that he was born again, and Christ took up residence within Paul. In a very real sense, Paul's life was Christ's life. Now, I have dwelt on this point because what I'm going to share next will not make sense apart from being genuinely born again in Christ. If Christ is merely your advisor, only your help in times of trouble, primarily your personal assistant in becoming a good person, or just your mentor for a successful life, you may find this message about Christ being all-consuming of one's life to be off the charts for you. You may want to maintain your veto power over the commands and instructions God's Word gives you. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open your heart and your eyes to see Christ for who He really is, in all His glory and majesty, all His grace and love, and that you will be drawn to Him with a desire to surrender to Him in all humility, confession, repentance, and welcome Him to give you a new life in Himself. I'm inviting the late Bishop S.M. Lockeridge to enlarge our vision of Christ with his poem. We'll listen to him as it was recorded several years ago. And I cherish the memory of having heard him in person express this poem.
The Bible says He's a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings. And He is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His solar supply. No barriers can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. Well, He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He starves and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? Well, my King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. Yeah. Yeah. That's my King. My King. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm come to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explaining Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. Yeah! He always has been, and He always will be. I'm talking about He had no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. There was nobody before Him, and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all His. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
I love it when Bishop Lockridge said, "I wish I could describe Him to you." He understood, even in his extensive description of Christ the King, he was just scratching on the surface of a limitless parchment. the third verse in the song, The Love of God, by Frederick Laymon, also suggests the limitlessness of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is our agenda for the Lord's Day, to take the role of a scribe and write about the love of God that has been revealed to us in and through the Son. To take the role of the broadcaster and proclaim how Jesus Christ has been for us the radiance of God's glory. We have been called to gather as God's people to make much of our King, Jesus Christ. That's what we can spend our Sundays doing. This leads me to the second step on the road to joy in Christ Jesus. Now, because of time, it can only be stated briefly in this message. Not because there is not much to say about it, but just 3 years ago, I spent 5 Sundays preaching on the subject of the Lord's Day, and those sermons are still available on our church website for review. At that time, I stated something to the effect that a commitment to make Sunday a special day, set apart from the other 6 days of the week, to honor and enjoy the Lord both in personal and congregational worship, would positively and powerfully impact every other aspect of our lives. Now, you may need to fasten your seatbelts as I defer to Pastor Alistair Begg to help explain the practical value and importance of honoring the fourth commandment, to work 6 days, and then keep the Sabbath holy, setting it apart to the Lord. This quote from Alistair Begg was transcribed from his radio broadcast back in March of 2008. It comes after a great deal of teaching about the significance of the fourth commandment on our life together as Christians today. I expect you will feel some of his passion about this subject as I read his words. Do you know how quickly after the benediction we manifest what's really on our hearts? It doesn't take 5 minutes. Because out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. And when the worship is over, and the praise has ended, and the music has ceased to play, then we return to the considerations that God has intended to leave beside on this day of all days. It's simply an act of obedience. It's simply an act of the will. It's simply a positive perspective on the wonder of the provision that God has made in His fourth commandment. Perhaps the greatest danger of all, says one minister, is the conversation before and after our worship. Some talk of politics and of business, some of family circumstances, some of their cars or houses, some of the weather, and some of their neighbor. Such conversation is sure to bring a blight upon the soul. If we want to profit from public worship, let Christ be our one glorious theme before and after it. Let us talk about Him even if we do not have much to say. Boy, would that close down much of our conversations, much of what we falsely refer to as fellowship. We so quickly return to the vain janglings that have preoccupied us even on the day God gave to us to be free of such preoccupations. You say, is this not a lofty standard? Yes. Is it an unattainable standard? I don't know. Is it possible for us to really enjoy the Lord's Day? If you would endeavor to do this on the Lord's Day, our worship would be exponentially transformed. I guarantee it. If you were to determine in your preparation for the worship on the Lord's Day, you would do as much as in your strength to set aside every worldly concern, every recreational desire, every element of that which means so much on other days, simply because of the positive potential of what is about to be enjoyed, then I can guarantee you that things will be radically different. If we were to make our way post-worship into the company of one another to speak about the greatness of God and the truth of His Word and the wonder of His dealings with us and the foretaste and glimpse of heaven, then we should begin to understand some of these one another passages in the New Testament about edifying one another and encouraging one another and speaking the truth to one another and building one another up. How in the world is that supposed to take place? We can't do it on any other day. We're not even together on any other day. So, if on the one day we have the opportunity to be together, we treat it as we would every other day, then it diminishes the potential of being together. And it is because we do, we determine there is no validity to it. Oh, my brothers and sisters here at New Heights, I urge you to seriously consider making the Lord's Day distinct from all the other days of the week, to reserve it for making much of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for setting aside the business of the other 6 days in which we are to labor, and making Sunday a day of spiritual enrichment and the passing on of blessings to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be a day of mutual encouragement in our walk with Christ. It can be a day of joyful public worship. It can be a day of great enrichment to our souls by reading Christian literature and listening to Bible teaching. It can be a day of realigning our hearts and our minds to that of our Lord's heart and mind. It can be truly a day when we rest from our labors and be renewed and refreshed in our love for the one who has demonstrated the greatest love anyone could ever show to another human being when Christ died on the cross to set us free from bondage to sin and to impart to us life everlasting. Step one on the road to joy in Christ is to fully surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. Step two is to commit to the practice of making the Lord's Day a priority for the enjoyment and worship of Christ, with a particular emphasis on being in fellowship with the body of Christ. When we have taken these two steps, then the next step is a small step, though a very significant step. Here I am asking you to consider making a third commitment that I'm entitling the Saturday call. The Saturday call is the call you make on Saturday to one other person, to speak a reminder to him or her, to be ready to have something to share with some part of the church family the next day. The Saturday call is taking seriously the instruction in 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Makes sense to me that what Paul intends in this instruction is that we all come prepared to make a deposit of something of the greatness and majesty of Christ into the life of at least one other person every time we come together in public worship. So if I have a partner in my preparation for worship, I will more likely come each Sunday prepared to worship and prepared to enlarge the joy of someone else in this congregation for who Christ is. I therefore submit to you for your consideration and invite you to make a commitment to participate in the Saturday call. It will take you finding one other person to do this with and working out the details with him or her. So I ask you now, follow with me as I present to you the Saturday call. The Saturday call. It is to function as a reminder or a review to be ready to worship Christ and encourage a brother or sister in Christ to see a bit more clearly the supremacy of Christ. This document is for those who want to come ready on Sunday mornings to share with another believer something about the worth and wonder of the reigning Christ. Here is the commitment I'm asking you to make. For tomorrow's gathering of my church family, I have something to share from my walk with Christ and my time in God's Word this past week, because when I meet with my King, I am eager to engage Him on a daily basis as the one who holds the destiny of all nations and before whom every life stands or falls, and I am captivated by His Royal Highness. This first point implies that I am reserving time each day to meet with Christ, to sit before Him with a minimum of distraction, to listen to Him speak to me from His Word. As I come before Him, I need to ask myself, do I view my meeting with Jesus each morning in the Word as meeting with the King who holds the destiny of all nations in His hands? Do I realize that I am meeting with royalty of the highest order when I meet with Him, or even as He goes with me and I go where He goes? Secondly, for tomorrow's gathering of my church family, I have something to share from my walk with Christ and my time in God's Word this past week, because as I plan my day with my King, I have heightened expectations regarding decisive displays of His dominion over my everyday experiences. And so, as I walk into the day, following my time with my King, I need to be asking myself throughout the day, am I anticipating my King will break into my daily schedule to display His dominion over my life? It can be a good thing to carry a notebook to chronicle those times I see a decisive display of His dominion over my schedule, lest I forget it with the passing of time. Sometimes it comes when an event links so closely to the scripture I've been in earlier in the day. Sometimes a circumstance happens that was not expected, and my schedule gets changed, and I look for how the Lord is demonstrating His sovereignty in my life. These displays of Christ's dominion in our lives becomes stories to tell our friends. These displays of Christ's dominion in our lives become stories to tell our friends about that can bring encouragement to them to keep their eyes focused on Christ at all times. Thirdly, for tomorrow's gathering of my church family, I have something to share from my walk with Christ and my time in God's Word this past week, because as I plan to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am passionately committed to helping them grab hold of the hope Jesus on His throne brings to us. I am prepared to speak in ways that indicate a desire to deposit with them larger visions of who He is and how He reigns. I seek to promote among them greater hope in Christ and His kingdom. And I have every intention to proclaim Jesus' majesty in order to increase a vision for His preeminence among them. This is a direct application of Paul's words in Philippians 1, 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. As I look forward to each Sunday, I do so with intention and a plan to impart a blessing to at least one other person by being prepared to make a deposit in his or her life that will enlarge his or her vision of Christ's preeminence in the world. And so I ask myself, does my relationship with this most royal person, Jesus Christ, stir up within me an overflow of, I've got to tell somebody something about my King? Am I cataloging the discoveries I'm making about my King so that I am overflowing and running over with stories of how He manifests His kingship in my life? Am I praying for opportunities to speak of Christ's majesty with a brother or sister in Christ? For whom am I praying that they will have clear vision to see more of the majesty of our King? Part of my preparation for coming to worship is an anticipation of who will be there and to pray for them, even to pray for the one who may be the recipient of the blessing I'm prepared to share. So lastly, for tomorrow's gathering of my church family, not only am I prepared to impart a blessing, I will be delighted to also receive a blessing. Therefore, as I look forward to receiving a blessing from my brothers and sisters in Christ, one of my greatest delights is to witness a fellow believer sharing with another believer something he or she recently discovered about the worth and wonder of the reigning Christ in order to build up the other person's hope and passion towards Him. I long for the day when every Sunday morning at my church, we are all having conversations out of our fullness of Christ, sharing what we are regularly discovering of the one in whose name we gather, because of whose reign we exist, and for whose fame we live. And so I ask myself, does my heart truly rejoice when I see two or three believers exchanging stories of how their delight in Christ's supremacy has deeply impacted them? Is it becoming my longing that Christ truly occupies center stage of our conversation at church and in our home? Well, folks, this is the Saturday call, and it is rooted in our full surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and in our commitment to the priority of gathering each Lord's Day with the congregation of believers that God has placed us within, to practice and live out the one another commands of Scripture. Now, I am asking you for only one commitment today. It may be that you have not fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. For you, that is the commitment I'm asking of you. Review the brief description by Bishop Lockridge of Jesus in his poem, Put Your Hope in Christ. Let that start you on the journey of exploring the greatness and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you have never committed yourself to make it a priority in your schedule to set apart Sunday as the Lord's Day and to remove all distractions from making that day all about worshiping Christ and enjoying Christian fellowship and learning more of Christ's supremacy. For you, that is the commitment I'm asking you to make. For those who have already made the previous two commitments, I invite you to find someone with whom you will partner in making the Saturday call. I invite you now to pause, to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm the commitment that you have just made. If you would be willing to indicate to me and the elders the commitment that you made today, there is a response card in the bulletin, and you can leave that card in the basket on the offering table. Amen. I love it when Bishop Lockridge said, I wish I could describe him to you. He understood, even in his extensive description of Christ the King, he was just scratching on the surface of a limitless parchment. The third verse in the song, The Love of God, by Frederick Laymon, also suggests the limitlessness of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This is our agenda for the Lord's Day, to take the role of a scribe and write about the love of God that has been revealed to us in and through the Son. To take the role of the broadcaster and proclaim how Jesus Christ has been for us the radiance of God's glory. We have been called to gather as God's people to make much of our King, Jesus Christ. That's what we can spend our Sundays doing. This leads me to the second step on the road to joy in Christ Jesus. Now, because of time, it can only be stated briefly in this message. Not because there is not much to say about it, but just 3 years ago, I spent 5 Sundays preaching on the subject of the Lord's Day. And those sermons are still available on our church website for review. At that time, I stated something to the effect that a commitment to make Sunday a special day, set apart from the other 6 days of the week, to honor and enjoy the Lord, both in personal and congregational worship, would positively and powerfully impact every other aspect of our lives. Now, you may need to fasten your seatbelts as I defer to Pastor Alistair Begg to help explain the practical value and importance of honoring the fourth commandment, to work 6 days, and then keep the Sabbath holy, setting it apart to the Lord. This quote from Alistair Begg was transcribed from his radio broadcast back in March of 2008. It comes after a great deal of teaching about the significance of the fourth commandment on our life together as Christians today. I expect you will feel some of his passion about this subject as I read his words. Do you know how quickly after the benediction we manifest what's really on our hearts? It doesn't take 5 minutes. Because out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. And when the worship is over, and the praise has ended, and the music has ceased to play, then we return to the considerations that God has intended to leave beside on this day of all days. It's simply an act of obedience. It's simply an act of the will. It's simply a positive perspective on the wonder of the provision that God has made in his fourth commandment. Perhaps the greatest danger of all, says one minister, is the conversation before and after our worship. Some talk of politics and of business, some of family circumstances, some of their cars or houses, some of the weather, and some of their neighbor. Such conversation is sure to bring a blight upon the soul. If we want to profit from public worship, let Christ be our one glorious theme before and after it. Let us talk about him even if we do not have much to say. Boy, would that close down much of our conversations, much of what we falsely refer to as fellowship. We so quickly return to the vain janglings that have preoccupied us even on the day God gave to us to be free of such preoccupation. You say, is this not a lofty standard? Yes. Is it an unattainable standard? I don't know. Is it possible for us to really enjoy the Lord's Day? If you would endeavor to do this on the Lord's Day, our worship would be exponentially transformed. I guarantee it. If you were to determine in your preparation for the worship on the Lord's Day, you would do as much as in your strength to set aside every worldly concern, every recreational desire, every element of that which means so much on other days, simply because of the positive potential of what is about to be enjoyed, then I can guarantee you that things will be radically different. If we were to make our way post-worship into the company of one another to speak about the greatness of God and the truth of His Word and the wonder of His dealings with us and the foretaste and glimpse of heaven, then we should begin to understand some of these one another passages in the New Testament about edifying one another and encouraging one another and speaking the truth to one another and building one another up. How in the world is that supposed to take place? We can't do it on any other day. We're not even together on any other day. So, if on the one day we have the opportunity to be together, we treat it as we would every other day, then it diminishes the potential of being together. And it is because we do, we determine there is no validity to it. Oh, my brothers and sisters here at New Heights, I urge you to seriously consider making the Lord's Day distinct from all the other days of the week, to reserve it for making much of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for setting aside the business of the other 6 days in which we are to labor, and making Sunday a day of spiritual enrichment and the passing on of blessings to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be a day of mutual encouragement in our walk with Christ. It can be a day of joyful public worship. It can be a day of great enrichment to our souls by reading Christian literature and listening to Bible teaching. It can be a day of realigning our hearts and our minds to that of our Lord's heart and mind. It can be truly a day when we rest from our labors and be renewed and refreshed in our love for the one who has demonstrated the greatest love anyone could ever show to another human being when Christ died on the cross to set us free from bondage to sin and to impart to us life everlasting. Step one on the road to joy in Christ is to fully surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. Step two is to commit to the practice of making the Lord's Day a priority for the enjoyment and worship of Christ, with a particular emphasis on being in fellowship with the body of Christ. When we have taken these two steps, then the next step is a small step, though a very significant step. Here I am asking you to consider making a third commitment that I'm entitling the Saturday call. The Saturday call is the call you make on Saturday to one other person, to speak a reminder to him or her, to be ready to have something to share with some part of the church family the next day. The Saturday call is taking seriously the instruction in 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Makes sense to me that what Paul intends in this instruction is that we all come prepared to make a deposit of something of the greatness and majesty of Christ into the life of at least one other person every time we come together in public worship. So if I have a partner in my preparation for worship, I will more likely come each Sunday prepared to worship and prepared to enlarge the joy of someone else in this congregation for who Christ is. I, therefore, submit to you for your consideration and invite you to make a commitment to participate in the Saturday call. it will take you finding one other person to do this with and working out the details with him or her. So I ask you now, follow with me as I present to you the Saturday call. The Saturday call. It is to function as a reminder or a review to be ready to worship Christ and encourage a brother or sister in Christ to see a bit more clearly the supremacy of Christ. This document is for those who want to come ready on Sunday mornings to share with another believer something about the worth and wonder of the reigning Christ. Here is the commitment I'm asking you to make. For tomorrow's gathering of my church family, I have something to share from my walk with Christ and my time in God's Word this past week, because when I meet with my King, I am eager to engage Him on a daily basis as the one who holds the destiny of all nations and before whom every life stands or falls, and I am captivated by His Royal Highness. This first point implies that I am reserving time each day to meet with Christ, to sit before Him with a minimum of distraction, to listen to Him speak to me from His Word. As I come before Him, I need to ask myself, do I view my meeting with Jesus each morning in the Word as meeting with the King who holds the destiny of all nations in His hands? Do I realize that I am meeting with royalty of the highest order when I meet with Him, or even as He goes with me and I go where He goes? Secondly, for tomorrow's gathering of my church family, I have something to share from my walk with Christ and my time in God's Word this past week, because as I plan my day with my King, I have heightened expectations regarding decisive displays of His dominion over my everyday experiences. And so, as I walk into the day, following my time with my King, I need to be asking myself throughout the day, am I anticipating my King will break into my daily schedule to display His dominion over my life? It can be a good thing to carry a notebook to chronicle those times I see a decisive display of His dominion over my schedule, lest I forget it with the passing of time. Sometimes it comes when an event links so closely to the scripture I've been in earlier in the day. Sometimes a circumstance happens that was not expected and my schedule gets changed, and I look for how the Lord is demonstrating His sovereignty in my life. These displays of Christ's dominion in our lives becomes stories to tell our friends. These displays of Christ's dominion in our lives become stories to tell our friends about that can bring encouragement to them to keep their eyes focused on Christ at all times. Thirdly, for tomorrow's gathering of my church family, I have something to share from my walk with Christ and my time in God's Word this past week, because as I plan to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I am passionately committed to helping them grab hold of the hope Jesus on His throne brings to us. I am prepared to speak in ways that indicate a desire to deposit with them larger visions of who He is and how He reigns. I seek to promote among them greater hope in Christ and His kingdom. And I have every intention to proclaim Jesus' majesty in order to increase a vision for His preeminence among them. This is a direct application of Paul's words in Philippians 1, 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. As I look forward to each Sunday, I do so with intention and a plan to impart a blessing to at least one other person by being prepared to make a deposit in his or her life that will enlarge his or her vision of Christ's preeminence in the world. And so I ask myself, does my relationship with this most royal person, Jesus Christ, stir up within me an overflow of, I've got to tell somebody something about my King? Am I cataloging the discoveries I'm making about my King so that I am overflowing and running over with stories of how He manifests His kingship in my life? Am I praying for opportunities to speak of Christ's majesty with a brother or sister in Christ? For whom am I praying that they will have clear vision to see more of the majesty of our King? Part of my preparation for coming to worship is an anticipation of who will be there and to pray for them, even to pray for the one who may be the recipient of the blessing I'm prepared to share. So lastly, for tomorrow's gathering of my church family, not only am I prepared to impart a blessing, I will be delighted to also receive a blessing. Therefore, as I look forward to receiving a blessing from my brothers and sisters in Christ, one of my greatest delights is to witness a fellow believer sharing with another believer something he or she recently discovered about the worth and wonder of the reigning Christ in order to build up the other person's hope and passion towards Him. I long for the day when every Sunday morning at my church, we are all having conversations out of our fullness of Christ, sharing what we are regularly discovering of the one in whose name we gather, because of whose reign we exist, and for whose fame we live. And so I ask myself, does my heart truly rejoice when I see two or three believers exchanging stories of how their delight in Christ's supremacy has deeply impacted them? Is it becoming my longing that Christ truly occupies center stage of our conversation at church and in our home? Well, folks, this is the Saturday call. And it is rooted in our full surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and in our commitment to the priority of gathering each Lord's Day with the congregation of believers that God has placed us within, to practice and live out the one another commands of Scripture. Now, I am asking you for only one commitment today. It may be that you have not fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. For you, that is the commitment I'm asking of you. Review the brief description by Bishop Lockridge of Jesus in his poem, Put Your Hope in Christ. Let that start you on the journey of exploring the greatness and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that you have never committed yourself to make it a priority in your schedule to set apart Sunday as the Lord's Day and to remove all distractions from making that day all about worshiping Christ and enjoying Christian fellowship and learning more of Christ's supremacy. For you, that is the commitment I'm asking you to make. For those who have already made the previous two commitments, I invite you to find someone with whom you will partner in making the Saturday call. I invite you now to pause, to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm the commitment that you have just made. If you would be willing to indicate to me and the elders the commitment that you made today, there is a response card in the bulletin, and you can leave that card in the basket.